The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you on this first Sunday in Lent. You might remember that the season of Lent was a time of preparation in the early church for those seeking to be baptized at Easter. And baptism is a theme really in all three of our readings this morning that we just had. I hope no one here ever has had the experience of drowning, but I did once. I was six years old. Actually, I was five, maybe. I had just turned six that week at camp, and I was at a summer day camp in Rocky Hill, New Jersey. The camp met in an old four-room schoolhouse, and mostly we did indoor activities. However, one afternoon we all rode a school bus to a community pool, swimming pool. And I'd never been to, a real big pool before. I had splashed in the Atlantic at the Jersey Shore a little bit. But I did know I loved playing in water. There was some warning given or other about don't go in the deep end unless you knew how to swim. But who really cared about rules on a hot summer afternoon with all this beautiful water to play in? So some of the other boys and I were chasing each other around the pool, and for some reason, or lack of reason, I jumped in at the deep end. So even before I hit the water, I thought, uh-oh. And immediately, I was below the water's surface and sinking. I had no idea how to swim. I flailed around with my arms and legs, but nothing seemed to send me upwards. I just kept sinking. I was incapable of saving myself. My eyes were open. I could see the bottom of the pool approaching, and it was very deep, and I was running out of breath. Then suddenly, a strong arm grabbed my wrist. The lifeguard had plunged in, and in what seemed a split second, I was sitting on the cement at the pool's edge in the sunshine, somewhat dazed and coughing. Someone put a towel around me, and I remember that strong arm was still around me, gently rubbing my back. I had a feeling of immense gratitude for being pulled to safety, coupled with a deep sense of shame and humiliation. All the other boys were pointing and whispering at me, but I was very grateful to the lifeguard who had reached down from above and pulled me up. I see this same picture in God's rescue of humanity. Through his Son, Jesus, God himself comes down from heaven and chooses to get himself wet, to get fully immersed in the problem of sin and death in order to save all of us the drowning. Drowning in our own sin and rebellion against a holy God, Jesus, the Messiah and Son of God, comes to save us from the consuming waters of God's judgment on sin. The cross is God's answer and solution to his sin-plagued creation. The cross is Jesus' rescue mission, his immersion into the depths of death and the tomb, paying for our redemption with his own body and blood. In Scripture, water is an elemental force. Of course, it's a necessity for life. It can symbolize in Scripture new birth, blessing, cleansing. In God's hands, water can be an instrument of salvation, but on the flip side, an instrument of his wrath. In the time of Noah, God used the flood as his means of judgment on the sinful state of humanity. It was a kind of undoing, a reversal of creation. You recall in the first chapter in Genesis that the deep covered the earth was void, and then God's Spirit moved over the waters, maybe danced over the waters, and God made order out of this chaos. God gathered the waters into seas and set their boundaries, causing dry land to emerge from the waters. And out of the dry land, God created life. Plants, trees, and creatures appeared. And as the climax of creation, God made man and woman in his own image, the crowning achievement of creation. But we know the first couple sinned, rebelled against God, and they failed as his guardians of his good creation. And due to the fall, evil, sin, and death entered the world and gained dominion over it. So by the time of Noah, the effects of the fall were catastrophic. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and filled with violence. It says in Genesis chapter 6, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man." So God caused the waters of the earth and the heavens to flood and immerse all of his creation. But he chose to spare a remnant, Noah and his family, by means of the ark. The waters prevailed over the earth, but, it says, the ark floated on the face of the waters. God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. And after some days, Noah sent forth the dove. It flew over and circled the waters. And the dove came back with a fresh olive leaf, indicating dry ground had reappeared and that new life was springing forth, signifying the end of the period of God's wrath. And God told Noah and family to come out of the ark and to bring out all the families of creatures in the ark. Echoing the first creation, God commanded that they all be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Noah's first act was to worship God. He built an altar and offered burnt offerings. And then God made a covenant with Noah. Never again would God cause a flood to destroy the earth. And he set his bow in the clouds as the sign of his covenant. However, despite this new beginning, sin continued to spread like weeds over the earth. God chose to spare the world from another deluge, but because of his righteous and holy character, God could not indefinitely allow sin and death to distort and destroy his creation. God would necessarily need to judge the world, but it will be the judge himself through his son Jesus who will take the blow of that judgment. It will be Jesus who pays the price, the cost of our redemption. In our reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter speaks of the salvation of Noah and his family from the flood. In verse 20, Peter says, "A few, 8 persons, were brought safely through water," or saved through water. The water, which was a means of destruction to the wicked, became the very means by which Noah and his household were delivered from the old world of corruption and placed upon a cleansed earth. Peter makes this connection between Noah and baptism. Baptism, which corresponds to this, the whole story of Noah, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. In my account of my near drowning, I was certainly baptized, a word that comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse. But though I was immersed, I don't think I underwent any change of spiritual significance. But spiritual change is intrinsic in the whole action of the sacrament of baptism. Peter says that baptism now saves you. Salvation not because of the substance of the water or its bodily cleansing effects, but salvation through the redemptive death Christ suffered for us on the cross and his mighty resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the substance of baptism. Verse 18 in Peter, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." As the ark brought Noah safely through the flood to a cleansed new creation, so Jesus rescues us from the waters of judgment. He cradles us, fills us with the Holy Spirit, and brings us to God. Well, in today's reading in Mark chapter 1, we hear of Jesus' own baptism at the River Jordan. This event is like a dramatic enactment of his divine rescue mission, his death, resurrection, and then glorification. And it is a pattern of our own baptism. We likewise reenact Christ's drama. Well, in Mark, the scene is in the wilderness at the Jordan River. Mark simply says that John the Baptist appeared, and John enters very much as an Old Testament prophet. He is the fulfillment of what is written in the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And like a royal herald who proclaims the imminent coming of the king and who gathers together an assembly of citizens, John prepares the way. One of the ways he does that is that he proclaims a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew it says, John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And again in Mark, "After me comes one who is mightier than I have baptized you with water for repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then Jesus makes a sudden entrance. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Why did Jesus come to the Jordan and submit himself to John's baptism? Jesus was sinless and had no need to repent. But in his baptism by John, Jesus identified himself as a fellow Israelite. At the outset of his ministry, he publicly identified himself with the sinners he came to save. This is God immersing himself in his fallen creation in the person of God the Son. This is God getting wet himself, jumping into the pool in order to effect our salvation. "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" The veil between heaven and earth is pulled away because in Jesus the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, was being inaugurated, the rule of God on earth. The Holy Spirit who moved over the waters at creation, the dove who signified the end of the flood and the end of God's wrath and a new beginning for the earth, bodily descends on Jesus like a dove. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus receives God's anointing as the Messiah and affirms his leading role in God's plan of rescue and salvation. Remember, a priest was anointed by oil and also a king, so Jesus is anointed as our high priest and the King of Kings. And his divine identity as the Son of God is affirmed by the Father's voice speaking from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Well, his immersion in the water corresponds to the flood and God's righteous condemnation of sin. The condemnation we each deserve, Jesus takes upon himself into the waters of death to die as one of us. But Jesus is raised from the depths through his mighty resurrection. He conquered death, and he's raised to glory, honor, and power. Let me read a prayer from our own Anglican rite of baptism found in the Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, in your great mercy you saved Noah and his family in the ark from the destruction of the flood, prefiguring the sacrament of holy baptism. Look mercifully upon these your servants. Wash and sanctify them through the Holy Spirit, that they may be delivered from destruction and received into the ark of Christ's church. And being steadfast in faith, joyful through hope, and rooted in love, they may pass through the turbulent floods of this troublesome world and come into the land of everlasting life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So, we here are enclosed in the ark of Christ's church, Jesus Christ, the ark of our salvation. In this age or pause between Christ's first coming and his coming again, the church is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. And as the dove dwelt with Noah in the ark, so does the Holy Spirit indwell all believers in Jesus Christ. In baptism, we are each given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are in Lent, and given that Lent is a season for repentance and turning back towards God and a period of self-examination, we can ask ourselves some hard questions. Am I bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? You know, that was the question John the Baptist asked the Pharisees. Am I bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? What are the obstacles in my life that hinder me from fully embracing the Savior and all he is, and allowing him to take charge of my life? Well, in my life, is there sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry? You know, we all carry an idol around. It's about this big. It makes a lot of noises, and you can see things on the screen. Fits of anger, sorcery, jealousy, envy, drunkenness, etc. Are we allowing the values of the pagan world we find ourselves in to infiltrate our thinking, our beliefs in all kinds of quiet but insidious ways? Well, whatever hinders my relationship or your relationship to God deserves to be thrown overboard. Have I been steadfast? Have I truly given my heart to Jesus and trust him intimately as my Lord and Savior? Or am I really a foreigner and stowaway hiding in this ark? If you are, come into the light. If you are unsure what it really means to know Jesus personally and to have a saving relationship with him, I invite you to speak to Father Eric or any of the clergy at All Saints or any of the many faithful Christians here. And I say this because earlier in my life, I was sitting where you're sitting, and I didn't understand one thing of what I've just preached, even though I'd been in the church from my youth. Outside of a lively faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there is only drowning. You know, when the Titanic sank and went below the waters, it left only two things: lifeboats, about 14, and people drowning in the water. One of the hardest things to understand about that tragedy is the fact, except for one small attempt, none of those lifeboats went back to save the people who were drowning. Those people had to live with that the rest of their lives, who were saved. It's very hard to understand why. The main reason seemed to be they were simply afraid. They were in fear that those drowning people would swamp their boats. In fact, they had very little faith in the integrity of the boats they were in, not knowing they were could have fit way more people than were in them. We don't want to be like that. Let's reach out to the drowning. Join me in being eternally grateful to the strong arm who pulls us from the watery depths of our sin and sheds his own blood to do so. The strong arm who has put a clean white robe around each of us lovingly. And do notice that he is dripping wet too. Amen.